Grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Here at Bethlehem, we're preaching through the book of Ephesians as our lectionary readings present them to us over these months, and today, Ephesians 4, 1 to 16. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit's work today as we hear your word, so that we may grow up into Christ and maintain the unity that the Spirit gives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we come to Ephesians chapter 4 today, we come to a bit of a pivot point in the epistle. Because in the first three chapters of this book, the focus has been exclusively on the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. In the first part of Ephesians, there is nothing about what we are to do. It's all about what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Then comes chapter 4, our text today, where it changes. And St. Paul writes, "I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you were called." Therefore, he says, on the basis of all that has been said in these first few chapters, all that you have been blessed by God with in Christ, now comes the encouragement to live a particular kind of way, for a certain life to flow out of these spiritual blessings we have in Christ. And this ordering is just so vitally important. We are not told in this letter all of the things we have to do before we will be blessed by God. We are told we are blessed by God in Christ. We have all this as sheer grace and mercy, and then we are urged to live a life that comes from this. So then, what is this kind of life? Well, St. Paul begins by talking about things like humility, gentleness, patience, bearing in love. But here, these are all mentioned for something else, something very specific, which is maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This really is St. Paul's first go-to issue when it comes to our Christian life, the unity among Christians. And that's a bit surprising for me, at least. Because I would think that maybe the first point would be to go off and work on my own personal piety or something like that. And there can be a good thing in that according to our Lord Jesus, but here it's different. It's about how we live together in the church, how we can maintain our God-given, Spirit-bonded unity. That's the big focus. And so we'll consider this today and just three simple points about it. First, the basis for this unity. Second, the gifts for this unity. And then finally, the outcome of this unity among Christians. First, what's the basis of Christian unity? This is in verses 3 and 4. And simply put, it's not us, but it's God and what he's done for us. Notice what we heard. We did not hear, "Create unity among yourselves," but instead maintain or keep the unity of the Spirit. It's already there, this unity. The Holy Spirit has already brought it about in the deepest and most profound sense among Christians. It's a gift. Now maintain it. Keep it, he says. And this theme really ramps up in this beautiful little section that the hymn reflected that we just sang on all the ones. There's seven of them in all. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, all of these. Notice there again that we're not told about the oneness of our personalities as Christians. Not the oneness of our interests. Not even the oneness of our vision and purpose, but we're pointed to the oneness of God and his work among us. The one hope that we have, The one faith that we confess, the one baptism by which we have been adopted into the one body of Christ. And if you have ears to hear in this beautiful little section, it's really a little Trinitarian poem, but it's just backwards from the order that we're used to. Because you have the one Spirit, and then the one Lord, which is the Lord Jesus, and then the one God and Father. Spirit, Son, Father, Father, Son, and Spirit, one God. The unity we have as Christians is something which originates in the life of God Himself. And you have this life in you, and so unity flows into our life together. It's so close to what Jesus Himself prays for in John 17. When He said, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, just as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be in Us." Unity from God. Look around at the people in this church today. Consider your fellow worshippers and members here at Bethlehem. You are not a community because you just all happen to live in a similar location and you happen to be interested in religious things and maybe enjoy beautiful music, as true as all of that may be. There's something deeper going on. There is a unity among you that is profoundly deeper than you know. It's a unity of the Spirit. It comes from God. This is the basis, St. Paul says. Then comes the gifts for unity. This is in verses 7 to 11. Now, it gets a little bit complicated here, and we're not going to go into all the details today of this ascending and descending business. We'll have to leave that for another day. Because for our purposes today, the big focus comes in verse 11, when you get to the gifts that the ascended Jesus gives to His church. And it says this: "The gifts He gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." These are Jesus' gifts for unity. Now, it's not an exhaustive list. He's focusing on something specific here. Because in other places, when this gift language to the church is used, there's all sorts of different gifts that are talked about. Here, there's something particular. There's an emphasis, which is on the ministers of the Word of God. That's what this list has in common. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, they are all to do with the ministry of the Word of God in one way or another. The apostles, in a more foundational way, as St. Paul said back in chapter 2, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The pastors and the teachers, in a more ongoing sense, as we have it today in the church. This is the emphasis here, that those called to the ministry of the Word are gifts from the Lord Jesus to the church for the cause of unity. Now, even as I say that, it feels to me as if there's a deep irony there in so many people's experience. Because one of the realities of life in the church is that sometimes division and disunity does come about precisely because of pastors and ministers. Which is nothing new, by the way. It was started way back in Corinth, when they were saying, "Well, I belong to Paul," and another, "I belong to Apollos." And so sometimes we have sadly experienced this in the life of the church, haven't we? How people can side with one pastor or another. How the different personalities of the ministers of the Word can distance some people but draw others. But I think this experience just makes it all the more important that we hear this message again today. That according to this text, the ministers of the Word are gifts from the ascended Lord Jesus for the cause of unity in the church. It's interesting too, because we could think that if unity among the saints is so important for God, that maybe this would be achieved by flattening out all the differences among the saints. But this is not how it works. Jesus does give leaders to the church. He gives particular people called to the ministry of the word. And this is not to divide, but to unite. And it seems to me the way it's supposed to work is that these apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers are not promoting themselves, not drawing attention to their own individual personalities, but they're preaching the same gospel. They're teaching the same word of God. And so as they do this, unity comes about and is maintained. The body is built up. The saints are equipped. We reach this unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So these are the gifts for unity. And then finally we come to the outcome of unity. He gave the pastors and the teachers to equip the saints until all of us come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. So one of the outcomes of unity among Christians is maturity. The Christian life is not meant to be one which is static. It's not meant to be one where there's never any movement, never any growth. There is to be this growing up into maturity. The opposite, it says, is that we remain children, that we remain babies in the faith, and we're told here this is not a good thing. We must no longer be this, St. Paul says. And insofar as we do, we will be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by every crafty scheme that comes along. We will not have this steadiness, but will be tossed back and forth. So what does this maturity look like? Well, I think it goes back to those first words we heard in the first verse. Things like humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. These are the sorts of character traits, you could say, of Christian maturity. Not that we manufacture them for ourselves. They are gifts from God. They are even aspects of fruit of the Spirit. But we can also cultivate these virtues as Christian people. We can practice these things. We can grow in them. As well as, St. Paul says, how we speak with one another. We are to speak the truth in love. This is a part of maturity as well, he's saying. That phrase is always striking to me, to speak the truth in love. Because there's always a temptation to divorce these two, isn't there? Sometimes we can be so concerned with love that we're unable to speak difficult truths that we need to hear. At other times, we're so concerned with truth that we may speak it without much love. Paul wants us to keep these things together, to speak the truth, but to do it in love. But here's the big focus in this text when it comes to this maturity. All of this, these character traits, how we speak, whatever it is, the focus here is that it all happens corporately. It all happens in the community of the church. You do not mature in the Christian faith mainly on your own. But you do it as you live with your brothers and sisters in the Christian congregation. That's where you learn patience. That's where you learn gentleness. That's when you learn to bear with others in love. That's where you learn to speak the truth in love. So this is a call to deep involvement in the life of the congregation. This is a challenge to not simply drop in on church now and again, but to get in deep, to get to know each other, to share our lives together, to serve one another to grow together and so maintain this unity of the Spirit, to grow up into Christ. There's this basis in God. There's these gifts that are given. There's this outcome of maturity. And just as we draw to a close today, I'd like to finish with a little story to try and bring this all together. It's the story of the congregation I served before coming to Bethlehem in Brisbane called St. Paul's Nunda. St. Paul's Lutheran Church at Nunda was, just like Bethlehem, quite an old established congregation. They had their 150th anniversary while I was up there. But in the late 1800s, there was a split in this congregation. If you read the history book, it's a little fuzzy on the details, except to say that it was to do with, guess what, a pastor. So the congregation divided. And for decades, there were two St. Paul's Lutheran churches in the same suburb. Not talking about two different synods here. The same synod. Two Lutheran churches of the same name, less than 2 kilometres apart. And then in the 1930s, a pastor came along who had a long ministry in the area. And basically he made it part of his mission there to do what he could to bring these congregations back together. And by God's grace, it happened. Over time, they worked towards reunion as one church. It happened. And when the time came for them to start afresh, they did something very interesting. They moved both of their old church buildings to a new location. They used pieces of furniture in the new church. So if you go to this church to this day, you will see two different types of pews from the two old churches. They took the pulpit from one church, the lectern from another. It's quite a beautiful story, and you can see this unity even in the architecture of the place. Now, in one sense, they never lost their true unity as Christian people, because that's a gift from God. It's worked by the Spirit through their one baptism. But in another sense, their unity had been fractured. And so thanks be to God that the ascended Lord Jesus gave them this gift of a pastor who, through the ministry of the Word, worked together to equip them so that together they could maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace and be brought to maturity. God grant it to us here at Bethlehem for Jesus' sake. Amen.